I have a confession. I love McDonald's. Specifically, I love the McDonald's dollar menu because eating a meal for under $4 just makes me happy. Now, I realize there's mixed opinions on McDonald's and debates on how healthy or unhealthy it is. Maybe it's not even debatable anymore. But listen, they have a fantastic mission statement, all right? This is their mission: to make delicious feel-good moments easy for everyone. That's awesome, right? And I've been in McDonald's where this really is their mission. They're super friendly. They're patient when I take forever with my order. They tell me to have a nice day, and I really think they mean it. They create a delicious feel-good moment for me. But that's not always my experience at McDonald's. I've been at McDonald's that don't act like this is their mission at all. They don't seem to care if I have a delicious feel-good moment or not. I've been in the drive-thru and I feel like I'm inconveniently interrupting their day. They're kind of like, what can I get you? Is that all? Is this what you ordered? Thanks. I pull up to the window and they're like in the middle of a conversation with their coworker, and I feel like I'm, you know, interrupting what they're trying to do, and instead of making me feel like I'm important to them and they want this to be a good moment. That's more of like a feel bad moment than a feel good moment. Some employees at McDonald's embrace the mission, and others seem to forget the mission. They get too focused on other things to really care whether people have a delicious feel-good moment or not. They still put on the uniform, they still go through the motions, they still collect a paycheck, but they aren't devoted to the mission. Sometimes I wonder if this happens to us as Christ followers. We forget our mission. We become distracted with other things and forget what it really means to follow Jesus. We still put on our uniform, per se. We still show up for church and go through the motions of trying to be a good person, maybe. But we lose sight of our mission, what we are really here to accomplish. And so what is it? What is our mission as Christ followers? We're going to read a story today from Luke 19, and Jesus articulates our mission at the end of the story. So you can open up your Bible or your phone to Luke 19. The words will also be on the screen in just a minute. Before we read this story together, I want to take a second to just introduce myself and welcome you to Grace. My name's John. I'm one of the pastors here. And whether you're watching online or on TV, I'm so glad that you're making time to learn about Jesus and to grow in your faith, no matter where you're at on your spiritual journey. And I hope you know, especially those of you who are new, you are always welcome here at Grace Church. All right, let's jump into our story in Luke chapter 19, starting with the first verse. He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Did you hear it? Jesus describes his mission at the end of the story, the mission he just demonstrated in his interaction with Zacchaeus. For the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came to seek and to save the lost. And so the question we should be asking is, who are the lost? Well, we know Zacchaeus was lost. That's why he says this at the end of the story. Salvation came to Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus was found. So what made Zacchaeus lost? We know he was a tax collector in Jericho, which means he was a Jewish man collecting money for Rome. And his cut came from overcharging his own people however much he wanted to. So tax collectors were known as traitors by their Jewish people. They had a lot of money, but not many friends. Zacchaeus was an outcast, regarded by most, especially the religious people, as a blatant sinner. So did Jesus come to save social outcasts and blatant sinners? Absolutely. Jesus consistently spent time with people like Zacchaeus, the ones society looked down upon as immoral and disgraceful. But they aren't the only people who are lost. The Bible tells us that lost people are not just those that we consider really bad. It's all of us. We have all fallen short of God's perfect standard of righteousness. In Isaiah 53:6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. we have turned each, everyone, to his own way. We have all turned our back on God and deserve his judgment. That makes us all lost, separated from a right relationship with God. So while Jesus came to save people who are considered bad people, he also came to save those who are considered to be good people, because we are all equally lost and equally in need of a savior. But as we read the rest of Luke's gospel, this account of Jesus' life and ministry, we find out what lengths Jesus would go to seek and save the lost, that he would die on the cross and experience God's wrath in our place, that he'd be raised from the dead after 3 days so that every lost person who believes in him can be forgiven, accepted, and adopted into God's family, promised eternal life with God and empowered by his Holy Spirit to live a new life of love toward God and others. This is the good news. I once was lost, but Jesus found me. I was guilty, but Jesus made me innocent. I was dead, but Jesus made me alive. I was hopeless, but now I live with the hope of eternal joy in the presence of Jesus. We are the lost people that Jesus came to seek and save. But we don't stop there. When we are found by Jesus, we can't help but want other people, other lost people, to be found too. When we choose to follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we take on his mission as our own. Jesus' mission must be our mission. And so here's our big idea from this text. Jesus wants to seek and save lost people through you. Jesus wants to seek and save lost people like Zacchaeus in this story, like the people in our lives. He wants to do that through you. Jesus wants you to join him in his rescue mission for the people like Zacchaeus in your circle of influence. I love that this is our mission here at Grace, to make and to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We believe that being a disciple of Jesus includes making more disciples. And what a privilege it is to be used by God to introduce other lost people to Jesus. Amen? You get to hear about this over the last 2 weeks from Pastor Stephen and from Matt last Sunday. If you missed those messages, please go check them out. They've kind of unpacked different parts of our mission. And today we're looking at Jesus' interaction with Zacchaeus to learn how Jesus works through us to seek and save the lost people in our lives so that we can make more fully devoted followers of Jesus. So we're gonna go back through this story. And now that we know what it's about Jesus seeking and saving Zacchaeus, and see what we can learn from his example, okay? So we go back to verse 1, and we see it says that he entered Jericho and was passing through. Jesus was traveling with his disciples through Jericho to get to Jerusalem, and the author, Luke, wants us to know that Jesus did not plan to stay in Jericho for long. And then it keeps going. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. We just talked about that. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Quick shout out to Zacchaeus for being small in stature and making his way as into a Bible story. Just want to recognize that small of stature still can make great stories. All right, Zacchaeus was interested in Jesus from a distance. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but probably didn't want to be seen by Jesus. Because if Jesus saw him, interacted with him, he would probably make him feel guilty and look down on him for being a tax collector, just like the other religious leaders did. Some of you might be taking the Zacchaeus approach right now. You're watching online or on TV to hear more about Jesus, but you're still not sure what you believe about him. You're not sure what Jesus would say to you if he actually locked eyes with you and engaged with you. But I'm so glad you're taking steps like Zacchaeus did to see Jesus, to find out more about this man that so many talk about. And I hope you continue to come to church and have conversations with Christians until you can decide for yourself who Jesus really is, until you get your opportunity to hear Jesus say to you that he loves you and welcomes you, just like he did for Zacchaeus. As we read this next section, look at how Jesus engaged with Zacchaeus. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried, came down, and received him joyfully. And when they, the religious leaders, saw it, they all grumbled. "He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." The beginning of verse 5 says, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up." You can go right past that part. That's really important. The first thing we learn from Jesus is that he noticed Zacchaeus. Instead of being so focused on getting where he needed to go, to Jerusalem, he stopped and noticed Zacchaeus up in the tree. This story doesn't happen. Zacchaeus' eternity doesn't change if Jesus doesn't intentionally look up to see him. To seek and save lost people, we must notice them. That's our first lesson from Jesus in this story. Jesus noticed Zacchaeus. So we must notice the lost people in our lives. He noticed him because he loved him. People mattered to Jesus. And so I have to ask you, are you stopping to notice the lost people in your life? Who is your Zacchaeus? Think of someone that God has brought into your life who doesn't know Jesus yet. Maybe a friend, a family member, maybe a coworker, or a neighbor. It could be a parent of one of your kids' friends, or the guy you play golf with, or the woman you work out with, the cashier at the coffee place you go to. Maybe it's your hairstylist. I don't know. But who is the lost person in your life that Jesus is calling you to love? I want you to picture their face for a moment. And as we go through the rest of this message, I want you to consider how Jesus wants to reach them with his love through you. All right, what else can we learn about Jesus' interaction with Zacchaeus? When Jesus saw an opportunity to spend time with someone who was lost and lonely, he took it. Jesus didn't just notice Zacchaeus and give him a quick wave and keep on walking. He spent meaningful time with him. Jesus went to his home. This was a significant relational gesture in this culture to visit someone's home and eat together. That's why the people watching were so appalled that someone like Jesus would go to the house of a tax collector like Zacchaeus. But Jesus wanted to communicate love and acceptance to him, a genuine desire to get to know him and enjoy time with him. How do you think Zacchaeus felt when Jesus entered his world? Zacchaeus was bracing himself for Jesus to condemn him for his dishonesty and greed. And instead, Jesus communicates love and grace and value and a desire to be with Zacchaeus. This is our second lesson from Jesus. To seek and save lost people, we must spend time with them. Paul's words to the church in Colossae describe Jesus' interactions with Zacchaeus really well. He says, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time." Who are outsiders? Anyone who's still lost. Anyone who hasn't been found by Jesus yet. Another way to say it is be intentional about your interactions with people who don't know Jesus. You are Jesus on display. You are an ambassador for Christ, and he wants to love them through you. Our time to seek and save the lost is limited, and so we're gonna make it count. Don't waste a single interaction. Don't get so consumed with your own agenda that you don't make time for the lost people God has called you to love. Jesus' plan was to pass through Jericho, but he let God change his plan. Are you willing to set your agenda aside for the Zacchaeus in your life? Will you look for opportunities to enter their world and communicate love, to find that common ground that will allow you to connect and build trust? And so I wanna ask you, how can you spend regular time with that lost person Jesus is calling you to love? Maybe it looks like inviting them over for a meal, just like Jesus did in this story. Maybe it's dinner, maybe it's dessert, whatever. Maybe you go out for coffee. Maybe you join them in a hobby that they enjoy, even if it's something that you don't love. Maybe you go for a play date with the kids at a park, you eat lunch at the office together, you exercise together, you invite them to join your group of friends the next time you all hang out. If you can't get together in person, connect for a video chat or a phone call. But take that step to spend time with them, to enter their world. This is what my youth pastor did for me. He entered my world as a teenager when I was trying to figure out who I was and wasn't sure if Jesus mattered much or not. I grew up in the church, but I was at a pivotal point of deciding whether I was gonna make my faith my own. And he came to my tennis matches, he listened to my punk music, he asked me about my girlfriend, he invited a group of us to his house to eat dinner with his family every Monday night. My youth pastor, Rob, earned my trust, and so I listened when he talked about Jesus. We must spend intentional time with the Zacchaeus in our life so that Jesus can reach them with his love through us. When you do this, when you intentionally notice someone and spend time with them, God will open the door for you to tell them about Jesus. This is the third lesson that we learn. To seek and save lost people, we must tell them about Jesus. We don't get a lot of detail about what Jesus and Zacchaeus talked about, but we do know the outcome of their conversation. By the time they were done talking, Zacchaeus wants to give half of his money to the poor and pay back all the people that he ripped off 4 times the amount he took from them. So we can assume that Jesus and Zacchaeus had a pretty powerful conversation. What I want to know is whether Jesus let Zacchaeus know that he would be remembered forever as the wee little tax collector, or did he just like leave that part of the conversation out? Jesus never wasted a conversation, whether it was with Zacchaeus or the woman at the well or the woman caught in adultery, or it was Lazarus coming to ask him more about this new life that he offered. He never wasted a conversation. He was a great example of the words in Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Our conversations are so important, and so often we waste them on the weather or politics or stuff that in the end might not be as significant as other things we could be talking about. What a great encouragement that our speech should be gracious, which means it should be kind and gentle, understanding, forgiving, life-giving, and encouraging. But our speech can't only be gracious. There's another essential ingredient in our conversations with people who don't know Jesus: salt. What does it mean for our conversations to be seasoned with salt? Our conversations must always have a subtle but clear influence of Jesus. Seasoning a conversation with salt could mean asking someone about their spiritual beliefs, telling someone why you believe in Jesus, sharing how Jesus has changed your life specifically and personally, offering to pray for them when they're going through a difficult situation, inviting them to church with you so they can experience Jesus for themselves. Wisdom is knowing how much salt is needed for that specific conversation. So how many of you have heard of salted caramel everything at this point, right? Or maybe you're a big fan yourself. There's been this kind of salted caramel revolution over the last few years. It's everywhere. There's salted caramel ice cream and salted caramel frappes and chapstick and toothpaste. It's like everywhere, right? And it's delicious. The perfect combination of sweet and salty. But imagine driving by a restaurant and their sign says, now serving carameled salt, like a nice mound of salt with a little caramel mixed in. Not good. Like a spoonful of that, no thanks, okay? We ask the Holy Spirit to give us the wisdom to know the right amount of salt. If you scared away all your friends who aren't Christians because they felt judged instead of loved, that's too much salt. But if oftentimes we're guilty of the other extreme, all sweet and no salt, or at least not the right kind of salt. Your speech should not only be full of grace, but seasoned with salt. Jesus says, we are the salt of the earth. If you've known someone for more than a few months, you talk to them regularly and they have no idea that you follow Jesus, your conversations might be lacking some salt. If people know you're a good person, but they don't know why you're a good person, you could probably use some more salt in those conversations. If you've known someone for years and you've never talked to them about why your faith in Christ is significant to you, or told them why church is important to you, maybe they know you go to church, but they don't know why, you might not be making the most of every opportunity that God's given you to season that conversation with the truth of the gospel, that good news of Jesus. Now, as I say this, some of you are like, but I don't want to offend them. That's good. I'm glad that you are like self-aware enough to not offend them. But let me ask a different question for a second, because I get stuck in the same barrier. There's many opportunities I've passed on because I don't want to offend them and make it awkward and weird, okay? But let me ask a different question. What if they found out that you have the best news in the world, the good news of Jesus that unlocks eternity of peace and joy, and you've never told them? If I found out you were keeping that from me, I'd be offended. We must make the most of our conversations and look for opportunities to tell people about our great Savior, Jesus. Even when it's a little scary, even if it gets a little bit awkward, that's how we help seek and save the lost people in our lives. Now, there's one part of Jesus' approach with Zacchaeus that I might not recommend imitating: inviting yourself to their house. All right, hey, I'm coming over tonight to tell you about Jesus. Too much salt. Even though Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' house, he was inviting Zacchaeus to experience his love and truth firsthand. So this is our last lesson from this story. To seek and save lost people, we must invite them to experience Jesus for themselves. When we're intentional with the first three, when we notice them, when we spend time with them, when we tell them about Jesus and how he's changed our lives, God opens a door for an invitation for them to experience Jesus for themselves. Look what happened to Zacchaeus. He experienced love before he was convicted to change. Some of you are afraid to invite certain people to church because their life feels too messy right now. They feel too far from God that they would just turn you down, or if they came, they wouldn't be ready to change parts of their lives. You don't have to worry about that, all right? What you know is that you are broken, you were broken, you were lost, they are lost, and they need the same Savior that you do. Even if that's their excuse that they tell you, remind them that we are all broken people who've been found and forgiven by a gracious Savior. Our job is to invite them to come as they are and let the love and power of Jesus change them when it's time. I truly believe that your most effective invitations will be to people that you've intentionally built a relationship with, that you did what Jesus did. You communicated love to them where they are, not when they get cleaned up, not when they get their life together. You love them where they are. You invite them to experience Jesus where they are, and in His timing, He will change their heart and their life. That's up to Him. We get the privilege of making the invitation. And I love that I see new faces at Grace Church every week coming in person. I hear about new people attending online and watching on TV all the time. And so when people are coming to our services in person or online, are you doing your part to make sure someone else's invited person feels welcome? When you're on Grace Online or watching on Facebook or whatever it might be, are you welcoming new people in the chat? When you hear someone else watching on TV, if you're watching on TV, are you making them feel welcome? Have you invited someone to watch with you recently, whether that's with you at your house, watching on TV or online, watching at the same time, whatever it might be? I hope that we're doing our part to welcome people, those we invite and those other invite, into our church. If we're doing this right, there should be people who don't know Jesus yet coming every week. Now listen, I wish I had a million stories to tell you about how I've noticed people and spent time with people and told them about Jesus and invited them to church. I am sure that God's given me more opportunities that I've never taken. I know there's opportunities that I should be more intentional, people I should be more intentional with, and opportunities I should have invited or told about Jesus that I passed on. But I am thankful that I have a handful of stories where I've seen God work through me in the life of someone else. I met my neighbor Chet when we moved in 9 years ago, and my first impression was that he didn't want a whole lot to do with me. He's a great guy, but he was just kind of, you know, goes about his business, would acknowledge my existence, but didn't think he was very interested in building a relationship. But as time went on and I was asking him if I could, you know, borrow a tool or if he could help me with the skunks that were infesting our yard or whatever it was, we built this relationship and this connection. He got to know me and my wife and our kids. And over time, he learned that I was a pastor, that I was a Christian, that my faith was really important to me. And even though I didn't take every opportunity to tell him about my faith, to ask him about his, to invite him to church, there was enough invitations along the way, there was enough meaningful conversations about faith along the way, that at one point he approached me and said, "Hey, would you baptize me in my pool?" It really caught me off guard, but I was so excited that he wanted to take this step to commit his life in that way to Jesus. He'd never been baptized as an adult, and he wasn't involved in a church at all, and he'd kind of, even though he had faith, had disengaged a little bit from that. And so it was a thrill to baptize him in his pool. It wasn't for several more years, and after a lot of invitations to Christmas at the Warner and Easter, that he started coming to Grace. Came to Sunday in the Park for the first time, and then started coming regularly to Grace Harbor Creek. And what a joy to know that God used me to be part of Chet's journey of reconnecting with Jesus in a life-changing way. To see how Chet has grown in his faith, how he's built relationships with others at Grace who love him and accept him and welcome him, to see his desire to know and love God with more of his heart has been one of the great joys of my life. Like I said, I wish I had a million of those stories and I don't, but I hope if you don't have one of those stories right now, you get to, where you can see how Jesus is gonna work through you to seek and save a lost person who's in your life right now so that they can find new life and hope in Jesus. But listen, you have to decide. You have to decide whether you think God really wants and expects every Christian to join him in this mission or not. Because a lot of people think it's not their job. That's what pastors do. That's what evangelists do, like Billy Graham. That's what really strong or really crazy Christians do. But not me, I'm just average. I believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I was lost and I'm found, but it's someone else's job to seek and save the lost people in my life. Let me say that again, just so you can hear it. It's someone else's job to seek and save the lost people in my life. Who else is gonna do it? Who else would Jesus send to reach the people in your circle with his love and good news of Christ? When I stand before God, I feel like it's a pretty fair question for him to ask me, how did you spend the time I gave you with the people who didn't know me? How did you make the best use of that time? How did you love the lost people in your life? Jesus' invitation is the same to everyone. Follow me as we seek and save the lost together. Follow me, Jesus says, as we make disciples of all nations. Follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. Follow me and you will become the salt and light of this world. Follow me and I will send you as my ambassador to lost people in your life. Following Jesus means loving what he loves. Our hearts break like his does for people who have not yet been saved by his grace. And so remember our big idea today. Jesus wants to seek and save lost people through you. You can't say yes to his salvation and say no to his mission. When you say yes to Jesus, you are saying yes to him seeking and saving lost people through you. And your faith will grow and your joy will increase as he uses you to reach more people. So here are two next steps for you to live this out this week. The first is this: spend intentional time with someone who doesn't know Jesus this week. And I want you to, if you already imagined their face earlier, that's great. Write their name down, send them a text while I'm talking right now. Send yourself a text as a reminder, put it on your calendar, whatever you need to do to make it a priority that this week you're gonna ask them to hang out. Pray for an open door to point them to Jesus. Care about them as a person, not as a project. Love them the way Jesus loves them, whether they take steps towards Jesus or not. Ask about their life, care about them, and be ready to tell them how Jesus has changed your life, okay? So spend time with that person this week. The second thing I wanna challenge you to do is to invite someone to Bring a Friend Sunday next week, all right? It might be that same person, it might be someone else. You can invite them to watch online at the same time as you, or come to your house and watch on TV with you, or come in person together, whatever you wanna do, but invite someone to church next week. Ask God to show you who he wants you to invite. Then step out in faith and invite them. God might use that invitation, as he has with so many invitations in the past, to help someone who is lost experience the love and power of Jesus at church next Sunday. I want us to remember that we were all Zacchaeus at one point in our lives. For some of you, that was more recent, and others, that was years and years ago. But Jesus used someone to seek you out in your lostness and help you know his love. Who is that person? I want you to think about him right now. Who is someone that Jesus has used in your life to bring you to saving faith? How many of you wouldn't be part of a church at this point in your life if it wasn't for someone at Grace seeking you out and inviting you to come? Don't you want to be that person that God uses to change the game for somebody, that says yes to Jesus's mission to seek and save the people he died for? Don't you want to make the most of the opportunities he gives you to intentionally love someone, to impact their faith and ultimately their eternity? I know for me, I wanna be standing next to people in heaven that I got to help Jesus seek and save, and I hope you do too. And if that's you, I wanna give you an opportunity to respond today. I wanna pray over you. And so if you're ready to answer Jesus's call to seek and save lost people in your life, to take a step this week to spend intentional time with that person that Jesus is calling you to love, I just want you to stand up where you are. And I kind of just want to pray a prayer of kind of commissioning over you as you take that step. So if you're saying yes to that call from Jesus to seek and save lost people through you, just stand where you are so I can pray for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for seeking and saving us in our lostness. Thank you for meeting us where we were and where we are right now, with love and grace. And thank you that love and grace gives us this desire to help other people know you like we do. Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit for those who are standing right now listening to this message, ready to see you reach people through them and take a step towards that, whatever it looks like this week? Would you give them the courage to initiate that conversation, to invite someone to spend time with them, to invite someone to participate in church with them this coming week? Would you give them the courage, and then would you open the door for them to represent you, to allow you to love through them in that interaction, that conversation, to tell people who you are and what you've done for them so that others could find hope in you? We love you and trust you for this, Lord. Thank you for letting us be part of your kingdom advancing in this way. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.